June 23rd, study on alleged Bible contradictions. We have one more class left after this, and we'll conclude this quarter of study, then the classes will change. If you'll notice on the beginning this morning with is Christ, the only Son of God, that the next three are kind of, if you will, probably use a lot of the same scriptures and stuff because they're close related. Is Christ the Son of God or man? Is Christ God or man? Again, we may omit that last one there because I think we've covered enough in these other ones. Correct me if I misquote or misapply something in the study this morning, if you will. If you have comments, we ask that you make those. Is Christ the only Son of God? It's the only Son of God. John 1 and verse 18. Donnie, if you will read that, please.
What was the reference against that?
John 1 and verse 18.
No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
The scriptures do not say that Christ is the only Son of God, but refers to him as the only begotten Son of God. And we're going to look at a Greek word from Strong's. I make mention each time the importance of study on words and what they mean. And when you look at the word begotten a lot, only one thing normally comes to our mind. That means the birth of a child, okay? Beget. As used in Matthew chapter 1, so-and-so beget, so-and-so beget. We have reference to a beginning of a life. But that's not what the word begotten, if you will, means. It's the Greek word, I guess is where it's pronounced, is monogenes, M-O-N-O-G-E-N-E-S, according to Strong, translated in the English version. It simply means one and only. Again, false teachers have used this verse, as well as John 3 and verse 16, to prove their false teaching that Jesus Christ isn't God, that Jesus is not equal to the Father as the second person in the Trinity. They see the word begotten and say that Jesus is a created being because of this application of what it means, begotten means. Only someone who has a beginning in time can only be begotten, and that's how they look at this word begotten, that he's the created being that came about and not God. But again, if you've looked at this, you looked up the word, hopefully you did, begotten in this verse, again, this word has two definitions in that. This word, monogenes, if it's as pronounced, is only used six times in the New Testament. Four of those are found in the Gospel of John. It's begotten. It's one time found in the Epistle of 1 John and one time in the book of Hebrews. It means, again, one of the definitions is, which is not what the word that we're looking for, but it carries these, says pertaining to be the only one of its kind within a specific relationship. The only one of its kind, okay, within a relationship. When you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, we can see this definition there as far as what one of the definitions of this word is. The writer there says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Again, we know Abraham had more sons than Isaac through other women. So it has reference to that he was the only begotten son. Again, this word, one of his kind. But what was the purpose when it talks about begotten of Isaac? Isaac was to be the one, the only begotten son of Abraham through whom Christ was to come. Okay, and we understand that. Not that he was born or had a beginning, but that he was the only one of his kind from those to whom Abraham gave birth, and the wives that he had that gave birth of his kind that was to carry on this lineage. And likewise, that would refer to Jacob on down. So it refers to the only one of his kind in a specific relationship. He was the only one that Sarah had, and that was the promise to Abraham and Sarah through their seed. In particular, Isaac at this time, would all the nations of the earth be blessed. He was the son of the covenant. None of the rest of them was, so he was one of the kind in this. Not having reference to a physical birth, begotten, but one of its kind. There was something unique about Isaac that different from all the other sons of Abraham. All of them was begotten, we know, through birth. That he was the only one through whom the promise was made. He was the begotten. So that's one of the definitions for it, if you can see what that means. The second definition is pertaining to being the only one of its kind or class, unique in kind. Something that was unique about a person. And this is what John 1 verse 18 is talking about when it's talking about that Christ is the only begotten. He was unique. He was the only one of his kind or class from all men. Through the lineage of Abraham and Isaac, there's other who were begotten, but he's the only one of his class. He was the only begotten, if you will, of the Father. John's writings were to demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God. When you look at John chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, these things are written that you may believe about whom? This unique person, the only one of his kind. Begotten, that's what the verse means, or the word means, okay, according to Strong's. It's not used that often in the in Scriptures. He uses the word monogenes to show that Jesus is the Son of God in that he shared the same divine nature as God, as opposed to believers who are sons in God, sons and daughters by adoption. We are the sons of God. But Christ was unique. He was one of a kind. Okay? We all have, through adoption, that, according to Ephesians 1 verse 5, that Jesus is God's one and only Son. And so the word begotten applies to a relationship, not a creation. This is a relation that the Father and his only begotten Son had. And that's the definition of monogenes. Anybody have any question on that or something they want to add? Or they don't understand. Hopefully that explains as far as that. 1 Corinthians 4. We see this other relationship that Jesus was the only one of his kind that had this relationship with the Father because he was the God. But we likewise are called the sons of God, or we are called the children of God. But how does this relationship, if you will, come about? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So this unique person, one of the kind, is the one that begets us to the Father. And we understand, as we look at these, how that is done. In John 3 and verse 5, John there says, "Unless one is born of water and spirit." Again, this idea of being born, not the physical type birth, but of the spiritual birth. One that is born of water and spirit. What, who made that possible? This unique, one of its kind person, Jesus. Okay? Hopefully we can understand that. Verse 3, Christ our says to Nicodemus, "Unless you are born again." Well, we know the physical birth had already taken place, so he's having reference, if you will, to the spiritual birth, the being born again. And therefore, through that process, we are called adopted by God through the process of what his son did. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We become sons of God through what this unique person did while here upon earth. John 4, and verse 9, on the second part of this question, and y'all might have looked at this as God's only son. I don't know what the writer, when he put this verse down, is having reference to, as far as the only son of God, because nothing is mentioned in this verse that provokes any thought in me of what they might have been referring to when he says, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask to drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? It would seem that this verse to me would fit whether they're applying it to a physical birth, that he was born a Jew. I don't know if that's what it's having reference to, or they're having reference to or not. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Maybe it's how he tied this verse together.
First John 4:9.
Yeah.
First John.
Is that what it was?
No.
Okay. There's a misquote in that book. Thanks, Blaine.
So,
go ahead.
It says, this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through death.
I think about it, so it's just a misquote in the book on that. And that's just talking about that John refers to it in his epistle as the only begotten Son. Any thoughts on only Son of God? And what it's having reference to when it talks about that he is begotten Son of God. Anyone? Men are sons of God. Romans 8, verse 14. Greg?
Romans 8, 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God.
Okay, this idea of being led, what made that possible that we can be led to God? Because we're all sinners, we're separate from God. We know that this unique person came for that purpose, to reconcile us back to God. It talks in this verse that we're led by what?
By the Spirit of God.
By the Spirit of God. For what purpose? For this adoption, that God adopts us back into his family that we were separated from through the process of what the Spirit tells us to do, if you will. So we're led by the Spirit. So we're related to God. We're called the sons of God by being spiritually begotten by him. We are called a new creation, partaking of his divine nature that was made possible by Jesus Christ. Galatians 6, or Galatians 3 and verse 26. Again, a lot of verses you could bring out on this, of this adoption, of how we're reconciled to God. Galatians 3 and verse 26, for you are all the sons of God through faith. So it tells us how we become sons of God, how we are adopted back into the family of God. When you look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, it has the idea that those under the old law could not be reconciled to God. They talk in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, this unique person, one of his kind, that he was born to woman. For what purpose? To redeem us back to him. That what the law was impossible to do. And because you are the sons, you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Therefore, you're no longer slaves, but a son. Again, not in the sense that Christ was his son, one and only begotten, but we are sons. We are daughters of God that Christ made possible for us. Romans 8 verse 15. This idea, by faith you are the sons of God. By the Spirit you are led back to God. And Paul talks about in Romans 1 verse 15, But you do not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption. And that was the purpose of Christ coming to this earth, and when he ascended back, the spirit was sent here. By him we were led by the spirit to be adopted again by God. The question being, is how we have a spirit in our hearts that we can be called the Son of God. Let's be filled with these words, okay, this year on that. And in this, the Spirit produces in the heart, it produces or should produce a character in us, like that of our Heavenly Father, of that of our Savior. Titus 3, in verse 5, Titus there explains, if you will, just a little bit more concerning that you're led by the Spirit, you're by faith. And it talks about not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, how? Through the washing of regeneration. To be, if you will, renewed. We're washed, we are renewed, the regeneration from the old man to the new man. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, now we are the children of God, adopted back into the family of God. Therefore we are called the sons of God. But Christ was the only begotten. Can you see the difference in the two? Okay. Any thoughts? Maybe something you don't agree with? Is Christ the Son of God or man? A week or so ago I asked you about this phrase, which one is used most often. Is Christ referring to himself as a son of God or of the Son of Man? And in some of the verses, it just implicated or it's implied as far as who he is, but it was kind of interesting on that. To look at those. Is Christ the Son of God or man? And again, the Son of Man, what I looked up, just in the Gospel, it is used 80 times. The Son of Man, this phrase, the Son of Man. And I often thought, why would it be used so much? Instead of him saying, I am the Son of God, even though the implication. And people say he makes himself the Son of God, and Christ said, thou sayest it. By implication, he said, I am the Son of God. But not in that particular quote, even though at times it just says he refers to himself as the Son of God, but not very often. So why, kind of if you will, why so much usage of the word that he refers to himself as the Son of Man? John 10, verse 36. Help us if you will.
Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God?
So here is one of the few verses that he refers to himself that I am the Son of God. And we understand the context of this when you look at verse 31. They took up the stones to stone Christ because he says, of the many good works I have shown you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? And they make mention because not for the good works do we stone you, but for blaspheming and making himself whom? The Son of God. And so, Christ here uses Old Testament scriptures, if you will, when he makes a statement in verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said you are the sons of God. When you go, turn back to Exodus chapter 21, we need to look up again the idea of what words mean. Exodus 21, verse 6. Mark, if you will, read that, please.
Exodus 21, 6.
Yes.
And his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost. And his master.
you look at this verse and back in John chapter 10, verse 34, it says, it is written in your law, ye are gods. If you look up the Hebrew word for judges here, it's Elohim, which means God. And so he says, you are gods. In words, the scripture for sure, you, it has reference to people, dignitaries, those who are in high places, such as a Supreme Court judge. During that time, it would have been the Hebrew word Elohim, referring to God. You are gods. And Christ is making reference to that we are all, you're all gods. And Jesus' reason then was, if these judges could be called God, how do I blaspheme by calling myself the Son of God? If they were called gods and you recognize them as gods, why cannot I refer to myself as God? Since the Father sanctified me and sent me on a special mission. He was one of a dignitary, an ambassador from the Father, if you will, like we're ambassadors for Christ today. In Acts 8, verse 37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The eunuch was convinced that Christ was the Son of God based upon Philip's preaching from the Old Testament. And again, when you look at this phrase, Son of Man, it is not only used in the New Testament, it is used in the Old Testament. And so that preaching concerning the Son of Man comes from the Old Testament. Therefore, Christ refers to himself, we've looked at before, because he knew his mission. He knew the pain and suffering he was going to go through. And to make the idea, to say over and over, well, I'm the Son of God, it's probably going to be harder to believe than say that I am the Son of Man. Because it's, the Son of Man was something they could see, they could feel, they could touch, they could hear. And so the phrase is used when he says, I am the Son of Man. And Philip here is simply talking, the only conclusion that you come through that, that he was in the essence, or he was the essence of God. He was God's Son. And that's what the Old Testament was to point out. Again, the Son of Man is used around 80 times. Matthew 16, verse 13. We'll not look at all of them, but Christ refers to himself quite often as the Son of Man. Again, knowing the Old Testament scriptures, 16 verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Why not ask who do men say the Son of God is? But the reference, he made reference to who does man say that the Son of Man is? Something that one they could see, if you will. He was born a man, yet he was not the Son of Man. So, in looking, why do you think this phrase is so often used, the Son of Man in Scripture? Any thoughts? No one?
To self-proclaim himself as the Son of God would, I think Scripture refers to as kind of false testimony. We have the witnesses that God gave through miracles and signs were the witnesses that he was the Son of God, which was a more of a witness than just Christ himself. But they would view him more in humanity part as far as
when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, like I say, Christ knew what, I don't want to say get into it, but he knew what the future held once he came to this world, as far as all the suffering, what all he would endure to die upon the cross. The Old Testament foretold of all this. prove that he was a son of man, he makes reference back to the Old Testament a lot. It is written for what purpose? To convince those during the time that he lived upon this earth that he was the son of man. That was foretold in the Old Testament. When you turn to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 7. And of course, we know the context of the thought of Daniel 7. It's a setting up, the eventually coming of the king, the final king that would endure forever. But in verse 13, he says, I was watching, Daniel did in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. This idea, why would he be referred to as the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days?
As the Son of God, which he was deity, he was there in the beginning, he's eternal. So you have to distinguish a different representation, or as that kind of word, but as far as the Son of Man coming to the ancient, coming to the Father, because he was, the Father was always with the Father.
Right. Anyone else? The purpose of the Old Testament scriptures was what? As John wrote, these are written that you may believe, okay? The Old Testament refers to Jesus as whom? In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13.
Son of Man.
Son of Man. So when Jesus makes the reference these 80-some times just in the gospel, I am the Son of Man. What should that perk in their thoughts?
That he's the Christ.
Because of the Old Testament scripture, and Daniel testified. He came, behold, one like the Son of Man. They should connect, if you will, these two, if you will, to the Old Testament scriptures. When you look, just for your study, not saying look at all 80 of them, but just look at the work that Jesus done, that he refers to himself again as the Son of Man. And each one of these references he made to has something to do about his suffering or his work here upon this earth or who he was. It was to connect the old or the new to the old about what type of person he was. Matthew 16, again verse 20. Talks about, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Any thoughts why this statement was made? Peter had already confessed that he was Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Why would he tell those that they should tell that he was Jesus the Christ? Again, we are to believe upon him by what is written, are we not? It's just that Bell says, well, seals Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, would that convince anyone? But the connection of the New Testament to the Old Testament would convince them if they saw what, if you will, what the truth was. Again, the idea of connecting the old to the new. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 64. It is as you said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, of the power, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Again, he makes reference to himself as the Son of Man, the one who ascended to the Ancient of Days on that. Again, the title Son of Man was only used by Jesus that I could find. I didn't have any reference of others that made reference to him. John 5.
See, I think when we look at why things were done, a lot of times we can't answer those questions, but we can look at things that happened and imagine why it may have been done. But, you know, even at that, we do know for a fact that that was part of the mystery of Christ that masked the Jews had so much problems with the Son of Man. They looked for a physical leader to come, and he was the Son of God. So through these different phrases, the mystery of God, Christ was revealed to those who were willing to look and find and seek him, and to the others, it was a problem. And it masked him as a man and not God's Son.
In Luke 19, verse 10, it talks about, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Again, this was Christ's mission, this unique person, one of a kind. When you look at the book of Isaiah, especially as we close Isaiah chapter 53, God's redemptive plan is contained in the Old Testament scriptures. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Again, why he came. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. What? From sin. When you look at verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when he made his soul an offering for sin, for us. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify me. And so by his knowledge, by his sacrifice that we have, we're justified. And we are the children of God. Again, these Old Testament scriptures, Son of Man, disconnect all that he went through here on earth. When you look at these verses, he came to seek and save that which was lost. Son of Man. And all the good that he done. Connect those verses to the Old Testament. It shows his life and his work here upon this earth. Any thoughts, anybody, anything new or disagree?